This morning, hopefully we'll finish up this morning, but this is part five on the authority of the believer. And we started off talking about how God has given us authority and the basis of that being that we're his servants and that he's given us authority. Like what he says in Mark 13, there's Jesus is talking about, you know, that the Son of Man, he says, take heed and watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Amen. So he gave it to his servants. And then later on, I show you how we're all called to be his servants. So we've all been given authority as his servants. Amen. The first thing that I covered was we've been given authority to reign in life. I'm not going to get into that, but I just want to remind you of the things that you've been given authority to so that if you need to, you can go back and listen to it. You've been given authority as children, as God's children. Amen. You've been given authority to use the name of Jesus to ask and receive. Amen. Some people still have the mindset that they're hoping that God will answer their prayers when we've been given authority to use the name of Jesus to ask and receive. Amen. And I'm kind of reinforcing that a little bit because I'm gonna go from there on something later on here. And then, of course, number five, we've been given authority to walk in all the promises of God. You know, we talked about that last week. Amen. And covered that in depth last week. This week, we're going to pick up and talk about in number six, that we've been given authority to trample over all the power of Satan, the enemy. We've been given authority to trample in all the power of Satan, the enemy. This is taken from Luke 10:17. And people, I know that sometimes we don't really give much attention to the fact that Satan is alive and well and very active on planet Earth. And sometimes we miss the cues in our lives when he's attempting to attack us. Amen. Luke 10:17-20 says, and then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. The word subject there is the word hupotasso, which means that they have to obey, that they're put in subjection. They're subordinate. And they said they're subordinate to us in your name. And it's funny because the 70 was not the 12. Jesus sent out the 12 and then he sent out 70 more. And the 70 were just people that had kind of followed him, that had become his disciples. And when the rough, you know, when it really got rough, a lot of them walked away and didn't come back. But they would be typically of us, the believer. Amen. They're not born again yet. And yet, in the name of Jesus, the demons were subject to them. Think about how much more that counts for us now that we're in Christ. Amen. And we've been given that direct authority to use his name. And verse 18 goes on to say, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority. Now look at that. I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. You know, a lot of times we're so afraid that we're going to walk out of our houses and get hurt that we don't realize that we've been given authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Amen. Authority. That word authority is the word exousia, and it means the power of choice. This is from Thayer. The power of choice. The liberty of doing as one pleases. The power of authority or influence. And of right, which is privilege. So we have the privilege to say no to Satan and he has to obey. We have the authority to cast out demons and they have to obey. We have the authority to break the power of the devil over our lives, and he has to obey. We have authority. We have authority. Not just authority over him, but authority to trample on. And that word trample is the word pateo, which means literally to trample. Thayer defines it as to tread, to trample, to crush with the feet. To stomp on the devil and crush him under our feet. And not him particularly. You got to understand this. We've been given authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Okay? Now, serpents, you'll notice in brackets I put sin and for serpents, and then scorpions I put death, because that typically, you know, it's in symbology, that's symbolically that, you know, serpents tend to mean sin, because of course Satan came as a serpent and tempted Eve to sin against God, and Adam and Eve fell. Amen. And then scorpions represent death, you know, the power of death. And we've been given authority to trample on sin, to trample on death, and over. Now, word over there means up, is the word apano, and it means up, above, over, or on. Okay? So it could be we're above the power of the enemy, we're on the power of the enemy, you know, we're above it, over it. In other words, Satan's authority, his power is not above us and above what Jesus has given authority for us to do. And that word power there is actually the word dunamis. And it means strength, power, ability, inherent power, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. No matter what power Satan has, we have the authority to trample upon that, to trample over that. We're above it. We're never below the power of Satan. We're above the power of Satan. We're always above the power of Satan. And I really believe that's the reason why Jesus used that particular word over, you know, is that he wants us to understand that that power, whatever power Satan might have, whatever power the enemy might have, we're above that. We have authority over that. And we have the authority to trample it and crush it under our feet. Amen. And you know, you need to learn how to wake up in the morning and say, you know, Satan, I have the authority to trample on all of your power, and nothing shall by any means hurt me. And you need to understand that. I trample on serpents, I trample on sin, I trample on scorpions, I trample on death. Metaphorically, that's what we're talking about. Amen. I trample on sin and death in my life. I trample on everything that the enemy can do against me. I tread that down and I crush it under my feet in the name of Jesus. We've been given authority, and that authority is over Satan as our enemy. Amen. Amen. And you need to understand that authority goes as far as to mean that nothing shall by any means hurt you. And that word nothing means not one little thing. I don't have it in here, but it's the word odes, and it means not even one thing shall by any means. And by any means there, I do have it up here. Nothing odes. Man, I know my Greek. Glory to God. Nothing shall by any means. And that word by any means is a double negative. It's ome, which means a double negative, strengthening the denial. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. In other words, Jesus is making a very strong statement. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. And that word hurt is the word adikeo, which means to be unjust, to do wrong, whether morally, socially, or physically. Thayer defines it as to do wrong, to hurt, to damage, or to harm. Nothing shall by any means damage you or harm you. And, you know, some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, if that's true, why is all this bad stuff happening to me? Why am I getting hurt? Because you're not exercising your faith and your authority. That's why it's not. You know, you need to understand, it takes a while to learn to believe something is true. And you need to learn how to implement that on a daily basis. You do it by faith at the beginning, but there comes a point in time when what you believe becomes real for you. It becomes reality in your life. It comes to be. And you've got to start off believing that now. There have been many times when I was believing God that I wouldn't get hurt, and I did get hurt. But you know what? I didn't quit believing that nothing shall by any means hurt me. You know, I didn't stop believing that. I kept believing it. Why? Because you know what? Something got through. It probably was my fault. Hey, no sweat. I overcome it, and then I keep going. See, you're more than conquerors, people. But you got to understand that Satan doesn't just have the power to come in and wreck your house. You know, a lot of people have this idea that if Satan, you know, they don't want to stir him up because they're afraid he's going to come in and do something. He's always coming in and trying to do something. But you need to understand that when you walk in your authority, he no longer has the power to hurt you. He has no longer has the power to come in and wreck your life. And you need to understand that. And you need to believe it. He cannot do things that are hurtful to you. All right? He cannot do things that are hurtful to you. Jesus has given you authority. I give you authority. Well, Pastor, he only gave that to the 70. No, he didn't. He gave it to anybody that would follow him. Amen. They were just followers. He put them to work because they were there following him around. They called themselves his disciples, so he put them to work and he sent them out to preach the gospel and to do his works. And they came back, they were blown away that even the demons were subject to them through his name, in his name. And you're going to see in a minute that how true that is still for you and I. Amen. But nothing shall by any means hurt you. I want you to understand that. You need to start believing this. Because, you know, the time is coming, man, when things are going wrong and things are happening to even believers where the devil is coming in and using people to rip them off, to try and ruin their lives. But now is the time to start putting your faith in this and build your faith up in this and start walking in this because you've been given authority. You've been given authority to trample all over his ability. You know, trample all over whatever Satan can do, whatever power he has, you can trample all over that power. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. He cannot bring anything to pass in your life to hurt you, which leaves only one thing. Once you start walking in that, the only thing that can hurt you is you doing something dumb. Amen? Now, things are going to come from the world too, and you have to overcome those things. But the devil's not going to be able to come in and exercise stuff to bring you down to hurt you. That's not going to happen. Amen? And if you get your faith working on these things, you can minimize all that outside influence of negative damage that could come to you. Jesus told his disciples, he says, you know, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He said, in me you'll have peace, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Why was that so important to us? He was the one that overcame the world because he did it for us. And now in Christ, I'm an overcomer. I overcome the world. And what does 1 John 5:4 says? Whatever's born of God overcomes the world. So I don't have to let tribulation have my life. I can overcome it and bring it under my feet. And that's what we should be doing on a daily basis. We should be bringing trouble under our feet before we even see it happening in our lives. Amen. That's one reason why you get in there and you confess the word over your life. You read your scriptures and you believe the promises and you speak them out of your mouth, your faith in them out of your mouth. And that's how you build that reality. You build that reality of protection around you by your faith. Amen. God's willing to do it. He's already done it through Jesus. You've been saved, people. You've been rescued. Now you got to learn how to live in that salvation and that rescue. Amen? So nothing shall by any means hurt you, cause you damage, cause you harm, to do wrong to you, whether it's morally, socially, or physically. There have been people in my life that have tried to do wrong to me morally or socially. They try to bring down my reputation. And God's always fixed it. He's always made, I mean, at work, there were people that were really coming down on me and talking ugly behind my back. I never did anything to them. And I never spoke evil of them. And I did them good. I walked in love with them. And eventually either one of two things happened. They were either gotten rid of or they came up and they recognized that I had not done anything wrong to them. And I mean, that's what I want. I want that relationship to be good. I don't want to go around thinking it's my job to get rid of people. That's just wrong. Amen. That's not God. I want to see people get saved. I don't want to see them get destroyed. Amen. So I pray for them. That's why Jesus said, you know, pray for your enemies. You know, love your enemies. Because we should never want to see anything evil happen to another person. We want to see good happen to them. We want them restored to God. We want them walking in the light. You know, we want them walking free from Satan's power and influence. Amen? So, praise God. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. And then I love this in verse 20. I just want to bring this up. It says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you. but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He said this before he died on the cross to these guys. So eventually, you know, all of them, that when they left him in John chapter 6 or 8, wherever it was there, when they got up and left, they all eventually came back. We know they did, because on the day that he was taken up into heaven, over 500 people were there, and there was 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And we know that they were there because when they had to choose somebody to take the place of Judas, who fell, you know, and was lost, and they chose one of the disciples that had been walking with Jesus all along, that had been there with them all along. And it came down to two people, and then the lot fell to the one guy. I think his name was Matthias. Amen. And so you guys gotta understand that they would come back. Jesus said your names are written. He said, rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. Ultimately, that's the most important thing that we should be happy about. But you need to understand that you have authority to trample on all the power of the enemy. So that nothing can by any means hurt you. And you got to get your faith built up to that place, to where you're walking in that. Amen. Now, when we're submitted to God, this is something that you need to get a hold of. And I'm going to add to kind of what I already said from Luke 17, or Luke 10, 17 rather. But when we're submitted to God, the devil will flee from us when we resist him. So there are caveats to this. This isn't automatic. The authority is given to us, but we've got to be submitted to God. James 4, 6 through 7 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God. That word submit there is the word hupotasso, which means to be subordinate, to obey. There defines it as to obey and be subject. In other words, we keep the commandments of God. If you don't know specifically what God wants you to do, you know, what your work may be or anything like that right now, dude, just keep the commandments. Just the things that the New Testament tells you to do, go start doing. Love one another. Amen. Start walking and living by faith. You've been mandated to do that. Start serving one another, ministering to one another, loving on one another, giving. The things that you guys can do to bless one another. Amen. And just start following the things you know that you've been called to do and commanded to do from the Word. And I'm telling you right now, the more you do it from the Word, I mean, I know what my work is. I know what I'm called to do. Amen. That doesn't make me special because I'm doing that. That's added. That's extra. But the basis of who I am in Christ, the basis of my walk with God, the basis of that is me keeping the Word of God and doing the Word of God in my life. So just start doing the Word. Amen. That's being obedient to God. Jesus said, you love me if you keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, my Father and I will come to you and we'll make our home with you. I mean, you know, God loves you. He loves you. But the way we love God back is we obey him. I mean, just like children and parents, you know, parents and children, you know, they love one another. There's this inherent love. But a child, in order to show that they love their parent, needs to start being obedient and needs to honor their father and their mother. They need to be subject to their father and mother. Look what Jesus, I mean, the Son, the living Son of God, the one who came down, who is the Word, and is at the time he was the Word made flesh. He was 12 years old, and him and his family had gone up to Jerusalem to worship, and they had left, and 3 days into the journey, the parents found out that he wasn't even with them, so they had to go back to Jerusalem, and he was there in Jerusalem, going back and forth, and even instructing the Pharisees. And he was there ministering the Word of God, doing the work of God, preaching the Word, taking the Word of the kingdom out to the Pharisees. And when the parents found him, they said, why did you do this to us? And he says, you know, I'm about my Father's business. And they said, but look what you did to us. We've been looking for you. And you know what he did? He submitted himself to them and went with them and didn't do that ever again until he was a man, until he was about 30 years old, and then he started his ministry. He obeyed God. He kept the commandment of God to honor your father and mother. He was just excited to get into a dialogue with the Pharisees and share the word with them and begin to speak to them about some of the things that they were thinking and what they... And they started asking him all kinds of questions, and he was answering them. He was blowing them away. And he lost track of time, lost track of where he was at. They took care of him while he was there. And so, you know, when his mother and father came back for him, though, he submitted to them. Simple things, people, where we just do what we know we're supposed to be doing. And when we're submitted to God, guess what? You resist the devil. Now look at that word resist. It's the word antihistamine. And it's the word we get antihistamines from. But it's not what it means. Antihistamine means to stand against, to oppose. Thayer defines it as to set oneself against, to withstand, to resist, to oppose. I like Thayer sometimes because he adds more color to the meaning, you know, more variety, if you might. But I love this. To stand, to resist the devil is to stand against him, to oppose him. How many of you have taken the time to oppose the devil in your life, to stand against him? You know, when you know things are starting to go wrong and go south on you, and you know that it just looks like something's being worked against you, that's the time when you stand up and you tell the devil, Satan, I come against you. I resist you in the name of Jesus. You loose my life. You loose my family. You loose my house, and you let it go. You stand against the devil. You oppose him. You tell him the exact opposite of what he's trying to do. And look what it says here, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Fugo, to flee, to run away. You know, by implication, it means to shun. In other words, you resist the devil enough and he'll shun you. He won't have anything to do with you. Isn't that perfect? Isn't that what you want him to do, to shun you, to leave you alone? By analogy, it means to vanish. He's gone. Thayer defines it as to flee away, to seek safety by flight. Look at that. To seek safety by flight. That's amazing. The devil will seek safety by fleeing you. You got to understand, when you come against the devil, the force of your faith in your words, you quench the fiery darts. But man, when you add the word to it, you're starting to stick him with the sword of the Spirit. Amen. You're coming against him. And Jesus, when he came against the devil, he used scriptures. You know, he would tell him, get behind me, for the word says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That was a sword stab right into the devil. And as he kept doing it, finally Satan left him for a more opportune time because he just couldn't take it anymore. And that's what will happen for us people. You know, Paul says that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Faith is a shield of faith that it quenches all the fiery darts. See, you need to use your faith to stop the work of the devil in your life. You speak against it. You speak against him. And when you do it with the word backing you up, you're stabbing him over and over again with the word. And of course, he'll flee. And it may not be him, maybe one of his demons, but it doesn't matter. They'll flee too, because they won't even hang around that long. They'll take off. I've seen it happen. I've literally seen demons flee. And so you need to understand that they don't like getting beat. They don't like the light touching them. They don't like the truth coming near them. Because the power of God is conveyed through his truth and through his light. And you know, when you speak the truth, the power of God is in what you're saying. Amen? So when you're submitted to God, the devil will flee from you when you resist him. Now, I don't want to harp on being submitted to God, but you guys need to understand how much of our lives are submitted to God. How much of what we're doing is submitted to God? In other words, are we in obedience to God? Are we subject to God? Now, if you don't know for sure you know, whether or not, you know, something that you're involved in or that you're doing is okay with God, present it to him and just say, Father God, I'm asking if this is okay to do. If it's not, let me know and I'll stop. But the word, that whole thing of being subject that there brings up is really cool, because when I don't know, I set myself, if I'm not sure about something, I set myself to be subject. In other words, I allow myself to be in that position to where if God says something, I'll respond and obey. And that's the state we should be in all the time, is be subject to him, be ready to obey when he tells us to. Amen. We're ready to do what he tells us to do. Glory to God. And when you do that and then resist the devil, he will flee from you, because now you're not out from underneath God's umbrella anymore. You know, God resists the proud. Remember, that's where this is coming from. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so when you humble yourself to God and you're not proud in your life, pushing to have your own way, doing your own thing, you know, and just and being disobedient because you'd rather be doing something else, then you know what? God's grace, that grace is that when you're, because you're submitted, you know, when you're humbling yourself to God, you're submitting to God, that empowers you with authority to oppose the devil, and then he has to flee from you. He will flee from you. Amen? Amen. Now, we've overcome them, Satan. Now, I'm just kind of listen to the sentence, and it'll make sense as I get into it. We have overcome them because God is in us. And not just the devil and demons, but the Antichrist spirit. I wanted to just drag this in. This was kind of a last-minute addition because it kind of kept coming up. And so I'm doing my best to be obedient here. 1 John 4:1-4 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, test there is the word dokimazo. And that means to test or approve. Thayer defines it as to test, examine, prove, scrutinize. And scrutinize, that's the old spelling for that. That's not a misspelled word there. It scrutinize means to see whether a thing is genuine or not, as metals. To recognize as genuine after examination. To approve and deem worthy. So we got to test the spirits. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There have been many times when I've had people come into the church and, you know, they were kind of new, and all of a sudden they would come in and they would make all of these claims that what they were going to do and so forth. And I would say, well, praise God, you know, brother, praise God, sister, you know, whatever. And then I would, you know, I would love them and receive them as far as I knew them. And then I would scrutinize. I would wait to see whether a thing was genuine or not. Would they follow up with their commitment? I've seen so many people in church make commitments and never follow up on those commitments. You know, I mean, I've seen them raise their hands, said, "I'll do this, I'll take hold of this," and then nothing ever comes up of it. Well, at that moment, they've been proven to not be true to their word. After a period of time, if you don't do it, you're proven that you're not true to your word. That you make a commitment, you don't keep it. And so that's something that we need to pay attention to. But we also need to pay attention for even a greater thing. And that is because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets. And the word false prophets is one word. It's the word pseudoprophetes. And it means a spurious prophet. Now, what does spurious mean? Okay. What does spurious mean? A spurious prophet is not being what it implies to be. Spurious means not being what it implies to be. There's a lot of people out there that call themselves Christians and they're not. They're pretenders. You know, and this is what a spurious prophet is. It's a person who's pretending to be a prophet, but they're truly not. They're a pretended foreteller. Or a religious imposter. It could be even a religious imposter. Thayer defines it as one who, acting the part of a divinely inspired prophet, utters falsehoods under the name of divine prophecies. Now, I've been in churches and I've watched that happen. I have had false prophets do that with me, try to prophesy something over me that was absolutely wrong, completely a wrong thing that they said, because I was already living the other side of it. Like, I had one false prophet come up to me and do this whole shaking kind of weird thing with their hand, and then got all weird and stuff like that and said, "Brother, I really believe that God's about to bring you your wife." And I'd already been married with a little girl, you know? And I looked at her and I just let it go because I just let it go. I just let it go because God said, "Don't bring it up. Don't say nothing. Just let it go." You know that you're in the presence of a false prophet. Pay attention to that. Watch what happens. And I did. And it was hilarious because that prophet was leading this prayer meeting. And it was weird, man. And God just said, "Pay attention. Watch what happens, man." And so I did. And it was a trip because the pastor came to that prayer meeting. He got there late and he came in. And as he came in, everything changed. The way that, and it was a woman, the way that woman behaved completely changed. In other words, she put on a front for that pastor of being submitted and humble and you know, really trying to be scripturally correct. And I sat there and I watched and I said, "This pastor does not know that this woman is doing all this stuff behind his back and leading people astray in the process." And God said, "Don't." He goes, "Don't touch it." He goes, "This is not your place." And I said, "All right." I said, "All right." He said, "It's that man's job to know his business. And if he doesn't know what's going on, that's not your job to come in and correct." I did that one time to a pastor. I came in and I didn't correct him. I told him that there was a lot of false prophecy going on in his church and it's caused some major damage in the lives of people that I knew and loved. And I told him, I said, "This person is prophesying things that are wrong. They're just completely wrong." And the pastor basically nicely, he was kind about it at least, he was kind, threw me out and said, "You know what, I believe this guy, I trust that he's okay." And he wasn't okay. That guy, within a year, his church was gone because he didn't pay attention to what was going on underneath him. You know? And you know, I'm telling you, I know that people have come into our church and tried to take people out of our church, and they've taken people, you know, out of the church and stuff like that. I've been aware of it. And God said, "You know what? People are going to do what they're going to do. You just keep preaching the word." And that's what he would tell me to do. I'm not here to fight for anything. You know, none of this is mine anyway. I'm not going to fight for it. I'm going to fight for it in prayer. I'm going to fight for it by preaching the word. But the one thing that you guys are going to have to start paying attention to, especially this time in the world, is false prophets. And he says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Where did they go out from? I would dare say that the vast majority of them went out from the church. They were false prophets in the church. They were people that got deluded, that began to think that they were something that they were not. And they went out from the church to start their own followings. He said, many false prophets had gone out into the world. Then verse 2, he goes on to say, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That word confesses there means to assent, to covenant, to acknowledge. Now there's extremes in this. You know, there's people out there that can confess, "Oh, Jesus, you know, Jesus came in the flesh," and they're not saved. And they honestly believe that. Well, yeah, Jesus came in the flesh, it's historical, but they don't believe in him as the Son of God. So just confessing that Jesus came in the flesh doesn't mean anything. The word confess there is the word homologeo, which carries with it a covenant acknowledgement. It carries more power to it than just a bland statement. In other words, if you confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you confess that he is your Lord and Savior. You confess that he is the Son of God. You confess that he died on the cross for your sins. Because that's what it, Romans 10:9 says, that if you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then it goes on to say, for with the heart confession is made unto salvation, At least I know where it's at. All right. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. That's where I got messed up. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you got to understand that you're not making a confession that's in an isolated state. All right? You're making a confession that's combined with other things. When a person just prays a prayer of salvation and there's no faith in that prayer, they're just doing it to get rid of you, they're not saved. Their name's not written in the book of life. They're not saved because they did not make that confession in combination with faith, in combination with knowing, in combination with covenant with God, with commitment to God. They didn't make that confession. And that's why when you do your confessions on a daily basis, when you start confessing the word, you're not just putting something through your lips as just words. Every time you confess something before God, you're making that heartfelt commitment, that covenant commitment to God, that commitment of faith to God, that you believe what you say. And that you believe in the not just what you say, but in the content of what you say. Amen. So every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And see, this is where we have to learn how to test the spirits. Because a lot of people are going to confess that Jesus came in the flesh, but they're not of God. It's that confession that's within a larger, you know, a larger context. And that's why you need to test those spirits. You need to examine, is this person following through with what they say? Do they truly believe in what they say? Or is it just, are they just hearers only? Are they just, you know, people that are just saying things to say things to be accepted? Do you truly believe in what you speak when you speak the word of God, when you speak to God, when you pray, when you see, if you truly believe in what you pray, how could you walk away from a prayer and not receive the answer? Receive what you ask for. So many people throw off prayers and don't mean them. They don't mean anything by them. They're just doing it because they, you know, they're put in a position where they have to pray. Amen. And that's why you have to watch. You have to pay attention to where somebody's coming from in order to understand whether or not they're truly of God. Amen. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. And this is where I want to go with this. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard from was coming and is now already in the world. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You have overcome them. You're of God. Okay, now those of us that have truly made those confessions and made that stand, we've made the commitment to faith. We've made the commitment to what we've prayed for. See, when I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior, to forgive me of my sins, I made a commitment to that in my life. All right? I didn't just pray it just so I could get some benefit from God. I made a commitment to it when I prayed it. Now, because I'm that person, I'm of God. Because you're that person, you're of God. And that word of there means you're from God. You're out of God. In other words, God has birthed something new in you. Something powerful inside of you. You're of God, little children. You're not of the world anymore. You're of God. Amen. And have overcome them. And overcome there is that word nikao, to subdue, to conquer, to carry off the victory, or to come off victorious. That's coming from there. But Strong says to subdue. You have subdued them. You have carried off the victory from them. Okay? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And the word greater there is the word meson, which means larger. But it carries the concept there, really brings this. I like where literally or figuratively in Strong's, it says specifically in age. You're larger in age. There defines it as greater, larger, elder, or stronger. So greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. All right? That's a King James way of quoting that. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He's greater. God is older than the devil. God is larger. He's elder. He's stronger than the devil. And because he's in us, we've overcome them. Now, this is part of our authority. This is part of our authority, you know, of trampling on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and then subduing them. But I want to bring you back around to we're in the age of the Antichrist. Now, whether he shows up today, tomorrow, or 100 years from now, we're still in the age of that because John says so. He says, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now already in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist is what John is talking about. And that spirit's going to coalesce into a man sooner or later. Or, you know, well, it says man, so I'm not assuming it wouldn't be a woman. But the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. There's all these false prophets out there in the world trying to get you off track. And you need to understand that you have authority to overcome them. In other words, no delusion, and this is the point that God really wanted me to make out of this, no delusion that is out there right now has the power to overcome you if you don't let it. No delusion. Now remember what God said, that the deception that would come, that he would only allow it for a short time, lest even the elect be deceived. But you need to understand that you are already in this age, and it's up to you to test spiritually what's going on around you. How does this weigh in spiritually? There are some of you that have bought into the woke theology, or ideology, if you want to call it that, and have gone hook, line, and sinker over some of this stuff, and you haven't tested the spirit of it, whether or not it's of God to think that way or to think a certain way. And so many people have such a screwed up idea of what is love and what is righteous that they think. And this is where the world is right now. The world is at the place right now where they think that they're more righteous than the Christians. They are sold on the fact that they are more righteous than God. And that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with this delusion of thinking that a person, a created thing, could be more righteous than God. And you need to understand, where did they get that from? They got that from the devil. Because the devil thought he was more righteous than God. That's where his sin came in. He thought he was more righteous than God. He looked at God and he belittled him. And he said, I'm going to take his throne, because God was humble. God practices what he preaches, people. And that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with a level of arrogance and pride of thinking that, well, you know, I want to be good, so I'm going to think like this, you know. But the arrogance behind that, I'm more righteous than God. I'm more righteous than Christians because I accept this or I accept that. People, we ought to walk in love with people no matter who they are. That's not even a question. But I don't define my righteousness based on that. And you know, I'm going to tell you, man, if people are in sin, people are in sin. I'm not going to sit there and lie. I'm not going to sit there and say they're okay if they're in sin. There's some of you in church right now that are in sin. I love you, but I'm not going to say it's okay. Amen? But people, we got to test the spirit that's out there in the world, that's coming at us from people, the way they behave. I mean, I'm noticing it. And there's false prophets, and some of those false prophets are coming out of the church now. You know, people, it's sad that completely changed their whole theology because, you know what? Something didn't work out for them right. You know, there's this whole deconstructionist thing that's going on. You know, they're deconstructing their Christianity. Man, that's a delusion. That's false prophets. And you guys, you're responsible to watch out for that. And you can overcome them. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. No delusion has power over your thinking. You will not fall for the... Let me listen to me very carefully. You will not fall for the mark of the beast. If we're here still at that time when the mark starts moving, you won't fall for the mark of the beast. See, that's the power of him being greater in us and us being able to overcome. Because what we're overcoming is that Antichrist spirit. We're overcoming the false prophecies. We're overcoming all of that falseness. Because God is great in us. Amen. We will never take the mark of the beast. If we're here during that time, we will never take it. I don't believe we'll be here. But you know what? I'm not God. I don't know the full truth of all of this because of the way it's been laid out. I believe I know the truth of it. But I'm not going to argue with people about it. If they want to believe that we're here till the very end, that's fine for them to believe that. Maybe they'll be here till the very end. Maybe we get what we believe. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you right now, we don't have to take that. We won't take it because we'll know what's coming. We'll understand it. We'll see it. We'll be able to overcome the pressure of it. Won't be greater than us. Amen? Now, the final thing I'm going to get into, not only does the name of Jesus give us authority to pray and receive from the Father, but we've also been given authority to do the works of Jesus. Now, I'm gonna get into this. I'm not going to probably spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to understand that this is part of your authority, people. Just as you've been given the authority to pray and receive from the Father, you've also been given authority to do the works of Jesus. This is John 14:12-14, and you'll see how praying in the name of Jesus works in here. John 14:12-14 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, let me start off with this, because there's a few things that I want to get into. I got a revelation out of this morning that I never saw before in my over 50 years of walking with God. I never saw this before. I saw it for the first time this morning. It has always bothered me. It has always been an inconsistency to me in what Jesus was saying about asking in his name. And it bothered me. But I'll get to it. Okay, I just want you to understand that. I want to start off with this, though, is that he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me." Now, that word "believes" there is it's an encompassing word. Pistuo means to have faith in and upon with respect to a person or thing. By implication, it carries with it to entrust. And Strong's adds in parentheses, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ. That's not part of the actual definition of the word. That's the implied meaning behind the word. But when you say "believes in me," that means that when Jesus says "he who believes in me," that means that I'm putting my faith in Christ, that I'm entrusting my well-being to Christ. I'm turning my life over to Jesus. That's kind of what that means. But the word "to believe" carries the meaning of to have faith in and upon or with respect to a person or thing, and by implication, to entrust. Now, Vines defines it as to believe. It also defines it as to be persuaded of, and hence to place confidence in, to trust. And it signifies in this sense of the word reliance upon, not mere credence. So when you say you believe in God, when a person comes up and you ask somebody, "Do you believe in God?" You got to understand, if they're not a believer and they say, "Well, yeah, I believe in God," that's mere credence. To truly believe in God means that you're persuaded of what his word has declared about him, and you place confidence in him, you trust him, and in that sense of the word, you are reliant upon him. You make yourself reliant upon God. I make myself reliant upon God. People, you got to understand something. That's the way we got to live. If I believe in him, that's by definition what I should be doing. Amen? It's not just a mere head thing where I believe in God. Most of the time, people, when they hear a message, they believe it because it's scriptures and it's, I believe that. But it's nothing but credence until you start putting your life on the line for that scripture, for that teaching, for that reality. You start laying your trust in that. It's so much more than that. So he who believes in me, and the word in there is it's interesting. It typically would be the word en in the Greek. It's here, it's eis, E-I-S, which means to or into, indicating the point reached or entered. Okay? In other words, if you believe into me, you believe into me. In other words, it involves so much more than just believing that Jesus is. You're committing yourself into him, your purpose into him. Your faith is taking you into him. Amen? Then he goes on to say, the works that I do, he will do also. In other words, to the degree that you've committed and turned yourself over to him and you're walking in him, to that degree, are you going to be able to do the works that he does? He said, the works that I do. And the word works there is the word ergon, which means business, employment. This is from Thayer. That which anyone is occupied. In other words, the works of Jesus are the things that Jesus was occupied with, the things that he does. So the works that I do to make or do. And I like what Thayer says about this word poeo, to make, to be the authors of, to cause, to do, to carry out, to execute, or to perform. I love that meaning, that definition. The works that I perform, the works that I carry out, that I author. And then he goes on to say, he will do also. And that word also there is the word kaikenos, which means likewise that, or likewise those. And really, it should be, and likewise those he will do, is where it should be placed in the sentence. And he will do, and will do also. In other words, if whatever Jesus is doing, if we're really walking with him, that's what we do. We do what Jesus does. We follow Jesus. We do what Jesus, we walk the same way Jesus walks. You have the authority to do this, people. You have the authority to walk in the works of Jesus and do the same works that Jesus did. We just are not taught that. We're taught that we're weak without God, that we have no power, we have no authority, and the Holy Spirit is in us, but it's all this emotional ooey-gooey stuff, and that, you know, he'll lead us, he'll guide us, and it's almost this feeling-oriented kind of thing, and that's not it at all. You know, it says that In Galatians 3:13, that he redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We walk in the Spirit through faith, people. We don't walk in the Spirit through feelings. Amen? We do it by faith. And you know, when I finally realized that, I started thinking back on my life, and I was like, you know what, Lord? So much of the time I was looking for a feeling to tell me what the Holy Spirit was doing. When it would be just kind of like I'd get this sense, this is what I was supposed to do, it was hard for me to do it because it required faith to go do it. You know, I was expecting the Holy Spirit to just kind of motivate me. And it doesn't work like that. He shows you something and then you have to step out in faith over it. Amen? Now, you have the authority to walk in the works of Jesus. And, you know, as time goes on, people, some of us may need to pray. I'm not going to say some of us. I'm going to say it like this. Some of you may need to take the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, pray over them before God, break them, give God glory for it, and lay it down and let the food multiply so that you can feed your family. Amen. We may need to do that. That's the works of Jesus. He did it to feed the people. There was a need. He took care of the need. He met the need. Amen. And then he goes on to say, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, this is what bothered me. And I'm going to get into this. This is what bothered me all along, all right? What bothered me all along is in John 14, you have Jesus saying, I will do it. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Well, you go to John 15, 16, and he says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll do it. And then he goes into John 16, 23 and 24, and he says, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Amen. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will do it. He goes on and he makes this correlation between, you know, God doing it. And I'm going to try and share a little bit of this. John 15, 7. He says, it'll be done for you. John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Okay? Then you go to John 16, 23, and he says, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most surely I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Till now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Amen? Now, in 2 out of 3 of these cases, Jesus makes the statement that the Father will give it to you. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give you. This one, he says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. And that word do is that word poieo. I will do. It's the same word poieo. I will make it happen. I will execute it. I will perform it. And then, of course, ask is aiteo and so on. You know, and that I will do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, what's the revelation here? It's a very simple revelation. Very simple, but it blew my mind because this has been something that's bugged me for all my walk. And today God gave it to me. Jesus is laying down something different here. He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do. The context of this is in doing the works of Jesus. When we're doing the works of Jesus, Jesus gets involved. When you pray over somebody to be healed, Jesus is there. He's doing it. Jesus is doing it. He's carrying it out. When Peter and John, you know, told the lame man at the gate, beautiful, and he said to him, you know, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He grabbed him by the hand, the guy got up, he pulled him up, and the guy started walking. He had got strength in his legs, and he started walking. At that moment, Jesus was right there doing that. See, it's not us doing it, people, it's Jesus doing it. Whatever you ask in my name, if I pray for somebody to be healed, it's Jesus healing that person. Amen? If I'm casting out the devil in Jesus' name, well, Jesus said he did it by the Spirit of God. So there we are. Both of us are right there, and the Spirit of God is driving that demon out of that person. Amen? You raise the dead. God brings him back to life. Jesus is right there doing the work. He said, I will do it. You're not doing this on your own. It has nothing to do with you. It's Jesus doing his works through you, asking in the name of Jesus to do it. And he doesn't say, whatever you ask me in my name. He doesn't say that. He says, whatever you ask, whatever you require in my name, I will do. That word ask, it means to ask in general. You know, eretao properly means a request as a favor. Aiteo is strictly a demand of something due. You know, when Jesus fed the 5,000. He looked up into heaven. He thanked the Father and broke the bread and broke the fish apart and handed it to his disciples, and it started multiplying as they handed it out. You know, Jesus is doing it. You're not the one doing it. You don't have to worry about making anything happen. You know, when I pray for you and God heals you, don't thank me, thank God. Thank Jesus. He's the one that did it. Jesus is right there doing the work. Now, watch this. Jesus declares, now this is Mark 16, that these specific signs would follow them that believe. It says in Mark 16, 14 through 20, it says, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. Signs is, it's the word semion. It means a sign, a mark, a token, a prodigy, a portent, an unusual occurrence, transcending the common course of nature. This is all coming out of Thayer, all right? These signs will follow those who believe. And the word follow there is the word parakaleutheo, which means to follow after, to follow closely, to accompany. Para means alongside. Kaleutheo means to follow. Okay, to follow alongside you. You know, they're right there with you. They're tied up to you. These signs follow those who believe. Do they follow just special people? No. Do they follow those who are called? No. Do they follow those who are anointed? No. Do they follow those who have been given a specific gift of a ministry? No. They follow those who believe, that have faith, that have made that entrusting in Christ, that they're persuaded of, they're walking with Jesus. These signs follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. Cast out means to eject, to drive out demons. They will speak with new tongues, brand new tongues. You know, it's a new language. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it'll by no means hurt them. And that's the word blapto, means to hinder, to injure, to hurt, harm, or injure from there. All right? They will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick. To lay or put their hands on the sick, those that are infirm, without strength, weak, and sick, and they will recover. Now, recover there is actually the word, it's actually two words. It's a combination of echo and kalos. Because that's the only way they could put it. You know, I don't know why they'd put anything else, but they will recover. And what that means is, echo is to hold, and kalos means well. They will hold well. Thayer defines it this way. Kalos, to be well of those recovering health. To be well of those recovering health. And he's specifically referring to Mark 16:18. They will be well. They will recover their health. Amen? Now, and the reason why Jesus says it that way is that covers everybody at various levels of faith so that they know that they're going to get better, okay? Verse 19, though, is really important. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. And they went out. Verse 20, this is the end of the book of Mark. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. The Lord working with them, which is the word synergio, which means to be a fellow worker, to work together, to help in work, be partner in labor, to put forth power together with, and thereby to assist. The Lord worked with them. And confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Now, the word accompanying there is the word epikaleutheo, which is slightly different than parakaleutheo, which means to accompany, to follow closely upon, to follow after. It's more like upon them, accompanying upon them. See, epi is upon, whereas para is alongside, okay? And they went out and preached. They went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord working with them, sunergo, to work together, to be a fellow worker. Ergio is the word, ergon is the word works. Ergio is to be a worker, to work, to be a fellow worker with them. Confirming, babao, to make firm, to establish, to confirm, to make sure, what? The word. In other words, these signs are for the purpose of establishing the word. See that? He's working with you. So when you go back up here and look at this, if you walk in these works, if you'll walk in his works, he will be right there with you. We're answering the prayer. He will be right there doing it for you. God showed me that out of this, and then This scripture I've known forever. I mean, Mark 16, 14 through 20, I've known this for a long, long time. I started off praying for the sick based on this passage. But it never clicked that when he was saying that whatever you ask in my name, I will do, he's referring back to what he told them in Mark 16, 20. That he would work with them, confirming the word signs following. Isn't that awesome? You're not doing this on your own. It's not just a matter of how much faith you have. If you have the faith to ask in the name of Jesus, he'll go to work for you. He will be there doing it with you. Amen? You have the authority to walk in the works of Jesus, to do the same works that he does. Understand that. Amen? Well, praise God. We stop here.